In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. This is the time of the year when people are, or at least a few people, talking about Christmas and Christ and the birth of Christ. It seems that the world wants to take everything about Christ out of Christmas. And the Christian, on the other hand, is doing their best to put Christ back into Christmas. Now, I'm not seriously concerned about either one of those because I don't think Christ really was in what we call Christmas to begin with. He did have a birth, but what the world has made of the birth of Christ isn't really in harmony with Christ. And I'm not really concerned about them putting Christ out of Christmas. The main place the world needs to put Christ is in their life, not in Christmas. Once a year, it will do them no good. And the main thing Christians need to put Christ is in our hearts. Now I want to read a verse here, a very strange verse. Paul's prayer, two prayers for the Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse number 16. Sort of a little prayer he makes here. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, what does that mean? These people were already saved. If you look back in a few pages in chapter 1, they really had a glorious salvation. Paul went there in Acts 19, and there were 12 disciples there of John the Baptist, who didn't seem to be clued in too much, and he stayed there for quite a while, and the gospel was preached there very faithfully for 3 years. And it says of them in chapter 1 and verse 13, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now you notice a little word "we" there. That we, Paul's talking about himself and all the Christians that have trusted Christ. But in verse 13, he's talking about ye, that's the Ephesians, in whom ye, not we again, but ye also, like the rest of us, trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom Christ also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and so on. So these people were already saved, and yet Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What does he mean? If you have Christ, how can he be dwelling in your hearts again? I want to read you something I just picked up recently. A man wrote this, and a survey shows that about 27 million people in America make professions of faith in Christ. 27 million people every year, at least in this past year. That's a lot of people. Here are some of the facts about that. One pastor reported over 4,000 professions of faith in the 5 years of his ministry. His church only grew by 2 members in 5 years. What does that tell us? Over 4,000 professions, that didn't seem to amount to one thing. Not a thing. Here's another one. A first-year missionary reported over 7,000 professions of faith in Christ. He baptized 25 people out of 7,000. What happened to the rest of them? One evangelist penned these words, that there were 3,000 people saved at Pentecost, and there were 3,000 people baptized, and there were 3,000 people added to the present group of believers. Is that the type of evangelism we hear about today? Imagine 4,000 professions in 5 years, only added 2 new people to his church. Here's another one. A man in Poland spent 14 years. To date, he only knows 5 people who have been saved under his ministry. But he has 5 people that were baptized and 5 people that are going on in the ways of the Lord. The writer of this says, I would drop the 735 who had 25 baptisms, and I would support the man in Poland that only had 5 that were baptized and went on in the Lord. Why aren't they going on for the Lord? What's the problem with American evangelism? There's something radically wrong there. And it's not only in America, it's here in Canada, it's here in Argyles. I remember 57 years ago. During that time, there were over 200 people that made professions of faith throughout the Argyles here in a couple of series of meetings in the Baptist church. I've lived ever since that. And many of them didn't amount to anything at all. Some of them did, but many of them didn't amount to anything at all. Why? Well, we want to look at this little phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, when Christ was born, the angel said this in Luke 2 and verse 10. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now there's 2 things there. A Savior was born, and he's Christ the Lord. That's who he is. He's a Savior, yes, but he's Christ the Lord. Now there's it's obvious to me that many of them hear about Christ as their Savior, but they hear and know nothing about him as their Lord. They accept him as a Savior, and that will, if you're really trusting him as Savior, that saves you. But the Lordship of Christ, they don't want anything to do with that. This verse here is saying this, that Christ may dwell. That word dwell means to settle down and make his home there, to be there at all times. It's the same word, if you look back in Matthew chapter number 2, and the last verse in Matthew 2, and you're going to see there how that when they came back from Egypt, in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 2, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth. That word dwelt means that's where their home was. And as far as we know, Jesus, the first 30 years of his life, that's where he dwelt, his home. That was his home. In chapter 4, I think it is, and in chapter 4 and verse number 13, we read this. 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. He changed his dwelling place. That was his home. What Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that the Spirit of God would enable you to make Christ at home in your heart. That's where we need to put Christ. Our heart is the place that rules our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, The Bible says, so is he. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. It says in Proverbs 4 and 23, out of the heart comes the issues of life. So it says, guard the heart. So it's the heart of man that governs our lives. Now, the Lord Jesus is the resident in every believer that has trusted him as a Savior. But he's not the president, that's for sure. He's your Savior, but is he your president? Does he sit on the throne of your heart? Or is it self that's on the throne of your heart? There's not room on the heart in the heart of a Christian for self and Christ at the same time. Because self interferes with Christ. Self wants to go its own way. It wants to do its own thing. And not what Christ necessarily wants to be done. So, the reason why I said I'm not overly concerned about putting Christ in out of Christmas. That's immaterial to me. I am greatly concerned about the lack of Christians in the world that do not put Christ on the throne of their hearts. This word dwell literally means to abide, to make his abode, to settle down, as it were, and make his home there. He should have every place of our heart. Even the closets. He should be in the closets of our hearts and the secret places. I want you to look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. John chapter 15. Now John 15 was written to and about believers. The disciples. It's speaking about the disciples. And he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, notice that, every branch in me. He's likening a believer to a branch on a grapevine. And the branch, of course, is attached to the vine. Now in verse 2, you got our position in Christ. Our relationship in Christ. We're attached, if I could use that word. When you're born again, you're no longer attached to Adam. You're attached to the Christ who is the true vine. So that's a positional thing in verse 2. But now look down at verse 4. Abide in me. Christ is already in us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Every believer has Christ in them as the Savior. But every believer does not have him in there as the Lord in governing their lives. Now notice the order of this. Abide in me and I in you. Now this is not talking about an unsaved person. You don't get saved by abiding in Christ. You get saved by coming to Christ as a sinner, lost, guilty, undone, and put your trust in him as your Savior. This is talking about abiding in me. It's saying exactly what Paul is saying. Let me dwell in your heart. Let Christ dwell in your heart. Let him remain in you. You abide in me. You stay in me. And he says, if you do, I'm going to be in you. Now he's already, now get this, he's already in the believers here. But he's talking about abiding in him so he can be at home in their hearts as Lord. Now, that makes him the president of our lives. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. If self is on this, once we're saved, before we're saved, Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19 says, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, blasphemies, and the such like. We're wicked to the core, as it were. God saw the peak of man's wickedness in Genesis 6 and verse 5 before he destroyed man. And he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thought was only evil. That continually. Now when a person gets saved, I want you to look at a verse in Acts chapter 15. When a person gets saved, that's not true of the heart of a believer. You don't give your heart to the Lord to get saved, but what happens when you get saved, you get a new heart from the Lord. Your heart is cleansed. Peter, in defending his visit to the Gentile world in chapter 15 and preaching the gospel to them, this is what he says about them in verse 8. Verse 9, he put no difference between us, the Jews, and those Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now their hearts after that was washed and clean and purified. Out of the abundance of the heart of a wicked person comes evil thoughts, murders, and so on, but that shouldn't come out of the heart of a believer. We've had a cleansed heart. We've been purified. Why is it the heart that's cleansed? Because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. All that we do. In fact, Matthew 12 speaks about a man will bring out of the good treasures of his heart good things. And evil people will bring out of their hearts evil things. So the heart of a Christian has been changed. We've been cleansed all over. Where our hearts have been purified. That doesn't mean they can't become defiled again. They do. But it means that we start with a clean slate. And our hearts are clean. That's why we're to guard the heart. That's why we should have in the book of Philippians, by prayer and supplication, we make our requests being known unto God. And the peace of God that puts a garrison around our hearts and minds will keep us. So that's what's lacking among Christians everywhere. Hopefully many of the 27 million people that profess to be saved, hopefully they are saved. We have no way of knowing. Only God would know. But it's very evident that Christ is not their Lord. They're not going on in the things of the Lord. So the challenge is, do we put Christ on the throne of our hearts? Is he our Lord? Is he our president? Is he our governor? Is he the one that rules in our lives? There's not room in our hearts for both self and Christ at the same time. Two bosses, two rulers, two governors. The Lord puts it this way in Matthew 6, a man cannot serve two masters. He uses money as the other master, but actually self would fit there too. Christ, if Christ is the master and ruler of our lives, then self isn't. It can't be both. It just can't be both. Now, do we put Christ in our lives? Evidently we do on Sunday. We come out, and that's good. We put him in the proper place. But what about every day of the week? What about when we go to work Do we take Christ along as the in our hearts, in our lives? Does he have the same place in our lives that he deserves? What about the things that we say, and what about the things that we think? Are we conscious of the fact that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith? What about some of the books you read? What about some of the TV programs you watch? Would you take him to watch some of the late movies you might watch on television or on your computer? It's sad. You remember Lot, that man Lot. Little do we know about him in the Old Testament that was good. But the New Testament and the Spirit of God brings out the fact that Lot was a righteous man. He didn't appear that way in the Old Testament. And it says in Sodom, just seeing and hearing their filthy conversation and their deeds, it says it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You can't read junk magazines. You can't watch pornography. You can't watch filthy movies. A lot of junk on TV and computers. You can't watch that Christ with Christ in your heart by faith. Yet that is, you can't be conscious of the fact when you're supposedly enjoying that Christ is there in your heart by faith, that he's the boss, he's the governor, he's the controller of what you're doing. You can't do that. To put him into your heart, it means by faith, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Not some feeling you get, but the fact that you're conscious by faith that he's always there. He's always in your life. That should be something that goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should take him wherever we go. I seldom leave the house without thinking about that. I stuff my pockets full of tracts when I leave. I go to the bank in the Nova Scotia, Bank of Nova Scotia. I don't believe there's a teller there that has not had a tract for me. I went to the grocery store yesterday in Hebron to pick up a few groceries. I give the cashier a track. Either that, or I even ask them you want to go to heaven when you die? I find that works very good. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Everybody will say yes. Do you know how to get there? Well, not really. It gives you a good chance to tell them how to get there. They want to go. There's so many ways you can take Christ everywhere you go. You can take him on the job with you. You can take him in your business. There's a man named Stanley Tam. I don't think he's living, but he was saved through selling fuller brush. Went into a farmhouse. A woman that had a house that she had to look after and couldn't get out. When people came in, she put Christ on the throne of her heart. She bought something from him and then talked to him about Christ and eventually got saved. And evidently from her example, he started a plastic business that's still going down in New Jersey. He registered his business in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His office, nobody came into his office that went out without hearing about the Savior. He put Christ on the throne of his heart. Letourneau, it was another man who built huge machineries, earth-moving machineries. He's another man that did the same thing. He's gone. But he put Christ in his business. When Christ is in the business, it's an honest business. There's no crooked work. When Christ is in our lives, is ruling, then it's according to his rule. So Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. They were already saved, but they were not abiding in Christ. So consequently, he was not abiding in them. How can he abide permanently, dwell in my heart and be at home in my heart if my self-life is running my life? It can't be. So what's the answer? Very simple. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is the answer. I am crucified with Christ. What's the I there? It's the self-life. I am crucified with Christ. Then nevertheless, I'm really not dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not really me. Paul's saying, it's not me. It's Christ on the throne of my heart. It's Christ in my life as my Lord and President, my Governor, my Controller. But self had to die first. I am crucified with Christ. Put the self-life in the cross where God put it. In that self-life, Paul could say in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in myself, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good could come out of Paul's self-life. That's why he reckoned that self-life as having been crucified with Christ. Yet he was living, but it wasn't really him. It was Christ living in me. Now he goes on to say three things. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul writes to the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now the faith of the Son of God could mean faith in the Son of God, or it could mean the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me. He's now talking about his love for the Lord. It's strange to hear Christians say how much they love the Lord. You don't talk about your love for the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. Paul wasn't thinking about his love for the Lord, though he could say later in another context, the love of Christ constraineth us. But in the context of the self-life being crucified with Christ, he was only occupied with the faithfulness of the Son of God to him. And he was only occupied with the Son of God who loved him, not his love for the Son of God, but the love of the Son of God. And he wasn't occupied with any sacrifice he was making. But in the latter part of the verse he says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was so occupied with what the Lord Jesus had done for him and loved for him that he put the old self-life on the cross with Christ. And he said, Christ is going to sit on the throne of my heart and abide there and dwell there and be right at home there. Is that true in your life? Is that true in my life? We shouldn't worry about putting Christ into Christmas. The biggest problem among Christians everywhere today is, who's putting Christ on the throne of their hearts? That's what we ought to be occupied with at this particular time of the year. To an unsaved person, they have to put Christ in as their Savior. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 that comes to mind. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. Now that verse, you look at that, and the first time I ever read that, I thought, and maybe that's what it means. God is sovereign in his purposes. When he wanted to destroy God, the temple and the city of Jerusalem, he put it in the heart of a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, to go up with his army and destroy that city and take them away captive for 70 years. That was a judgment on the people of God. So he used the heart of the king, and he turned the heart of that king toward Jerusalem, because he's sovereign. Maybe King Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a clue what he was doing it for, why he was doing it, but he was doing it. Because the heart of the king is sovereignly is in the heart of the king. The king's heart is in the hands of the sovereign king, the Lord. On another occasion, he took another king, King Cyrus, before he was born. And when he was born, he put it in his heart to give the command to rebuild that temple again, rebuild that city again, restore those people again, and he did do that. He was another heathen king. But put that in a good sense. The heart of a Christian is in the hand of the Lord. And that is, if he is ruling in our hearts. And he is able to turn us wherever he likes. That's only if our hearts are in the, if our heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. That is, he controls it. Now that's true of a king in this, at least in some contexts. There were some wicked kings, and I'm sure the Lord, that got away from the Lord. I'm sure the Lord wasn't involved in that. But it's so true of a Christian. A Christian's heart, if it's in the hand of the Lord, God is able to turn it like he does the rivers of water, whatever direction he wants it to go. Another verse comes to mind. I'm going to close in Galatians chapter number 5. That same principle is here. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's simply saying that our life comes from the Spirit of God. A man's got to be born of the Spirit. Christ dwelling in our hearts, he does that by the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, if we're alive, if we have eternal life, if we're saved, if we're born again, if that be so, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us conduct ourselves like people that are alive. Now it's interesting, the verse before that says how to do it. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the elect and the affections and the lusts. If, since we are alive in Christ, let us conduct ourselves like we're alive in Christ. That's all it's saying. Let us not be self-centered and desirous of vain glory or envying one another, but let Christ rule in our hearts. Let him have his proper place in our hearts. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the cure for American Christianity. May the Lord help us as part of it to put Christ in our hearts and let him be at home there. Our Father, we ever thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Not only that he died for us, but he ever lives to keep us, to rule in our lives. We ever thank Thee that He's our Master as well as our Savior. And we ever pray that we might abide in Him, that He might have His rightful place in us. So we ask Thy blessing upon each of us, upon Thy people everywhere in these evil days in which we live. We ever pray, Father, that there might be a restoration of the spirituality of the New Testament in the lives of people that have professed faith in Christ everywhere. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.